have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 5 for our scripture reading. We'll be reading Genesis chapter 5 in its entirety, and you can follow along with me in your Bible, or you can follow along with me on the screen. Genesis 5, starting in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. By the way, I didn't say this in the first service, but Methuselah is the longest living person in the Bible that we know of, all right? Verse 28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground the Lord had cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And I trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now, some of you, no doubt, said, I can't believe that we just spent the last 2.5 minutes going through the genealogies in the Bible. So oftentimes, people will think that the genealogies, sometimes perhaps they would say, well, they're just not relevant to us. Or perhaps they're even boring. And it's my goal, my passion, my desire today to take us through this particular passion and to show you that those things are not true, that really the title of my message is The Blessings of Genealogies, Really. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 5 here in this hour. A number of things, the blessings of genealogies. I want to remind us today some truths, some principles, some lessons that God would have for us. Number one, genealogies remind us that God keeps his promises. And I want to take you back to a passage of scripture I preached on a number of weeks ago in Genesis chapter 3, and specifically verse 15. It's where what many people will say is the first mention of the gospel. And what happened there in the context is that Adam and Eve fell into sin. They did their own deed. They went their own way. And God comes and confronts Adam, saying, where are you? And he begins to deal with Adam, and then he begins to deal with Eve, but he also then begins to deal with the serpent. And it's when he's dealing with the serpent in the context of man falling into sin, he mentions these words to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring, the offspring of the serpent, and her offspring, the seed of the woman. And I gave you an illustration. It's as if you're walking through the woods and you see a serpent on the ground and you're scared and you're about ready to try to kill it, and you're going to lift up your foot and you're going to crush its head. But by the time you get there, it's going to strike you and it's going to bruise your heel. But the end result is that the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent. And we see that the Lord is doing it, and we'll see this in our time today. This here, the first mention of the gospel, is really, it's called like the progress of doctrine. It's something that's in a seed form, but as you go throughout Scripture, then more light is shed and more things are said and more is understood. But in the very beginning, the Lord said, all right, there's going to be the seed of a woman, and it's going to come. And we start seeing the seed in Genesis. We see, first of all, Cain, and we see Abel. And we think, okay, Abel's the one. Abel's the one that's going to conquer. No, Abel wasn't the one. Abel was killed by his brother Cain. Then we have Seth. But folks, it goes beyond these people that are mentioned in Genesis 5, because the book of Genesis is going somewhere, and it's going to go to the person that we call Jesus today. Jesus will keep his promises. God will keep his promises. And even as we think about the progress of doctrine throughout the Old Testament, it's looking for the one who's the Messiah, the one who will redeem. As all the Old Testament proclaims Christ in the future, even when we get to the New Testament, we understand the progress of doctrine, that there's more that's being revealed. Think about with me with the Gospels. The Gospels will introduce you to Jesus, what he said and what he did. And that's really what the Gospels is about. But then you get to the book of Acts, and you'll see that the book of Acts is the proclamation of Jesus, where people understood who he was and what he did. So they go all over the world and they begin to proclaim who Jesus is. And then you think about the epistles, many would say that those are rich in doctrine. And it's not just introducing you to Jesus, it's not just people proclaiming about Jesus, but really it's going to explain to you more about Jesus. And you have that in the epistles, and of course all of that culminates in the book of Revelation, where Jesus is revealed to be who he said he was. And as we come along in Palm Sunday, as we think about what God promised in Genesis chapter 3, and as we see it coming into fruition in Genesis chapter 5, can I say to you that even when he said in Genesis 3 that he would provide the seed to do the job that we need done, that we understand that Palm Sunday is Christ coming into Jerusalem, but even in that, God is keeping his word, he's keeping his promises. In the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. There's the seed that we long for. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because of what Christ or God promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that there would be a Messiah coming, we celebrate today Palm Sunday, knowing that God's going to keep his word, that he's got a son that he has sent that will go to Calvary. First truth is God keeps his promises. The second truth I want to share with you this morning is that genealogies remind us that God also has a plan. See, it's one thing for a parent to promise a child that they're going to do something. It's another thing for that parent then to have a plan of action of how that's going to be accomplished. God just didn't promise something. As we look at Genesis 5 and we survey Genesis 5, we understand that God has a plan. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. And I asked the first hour to do this, and I'm going to ask you to do it as well. So I'm going to ask you to go look in Genesis chapter 5, and I want you to follow along with me. And the reason why I'm hesitating here is I had to say to the church first hour is that I didn't hear any papers doing like this right here, and I realized they weren't following me, okay? So if you're not going to follow me, at least do this here, and I think you're going to be following me, okay? I know some of you have electronic things, but I want you to see that God has a plan, and I want you to see this in your Bible, and if you have the ability to write on paper, then you can underline these words, right? Look in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the theme. This is the structure of Genesis, and we're going to take our time to go through these passages because I want you to see that God has a plan. He has a plan for this seed to come about, and he has a plan for your life. It may not be seen, it may not be evident, but God has a plan, and I want you to see that. So first of all, the word that we're looking at that I want us to kind of track is the word generations. You're in Genesis 5 and verse 1, but before we start with that, I want you to understand that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, God's word says that these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. There's the story. But then we get to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, and I want you to see how God's plan with the seed is working through the book of Genesis, because Genesis is going somewhere. The genealogy is going somewhere. At the end of Ruth, that genealogy is going somewhere. He's got a plan. Genesis 5 and verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. So we understand Adam and his descendants. Flip over to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. Right? Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Flip over to chapter 10 and verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Flip over to chapter 11 and verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Same chapter, chapter 11 and verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abraham. Chapter 25 and verse 12. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son. 25:12, 25:19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Chapter 36 and verse 1. These are the generations of Esau. Then you get to Genesis chapter 37, and really from 37 all the way to the end of the book is about Joseph. But Genesis 37 and verse 2 says, these are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. And all I'm saying, folks, is we see in Genesis 5 that God's got a plan, and this is going somewhere. There is some tracking going on. And just as God has a plan about the seed of the woman, and as we can trace it all the way throughout the Old Testament, I say to you, my friends, this morning, that God also has a plan for you. You're not forgotten. He has a will for your life. You're not just a name on a page. He knows you just as he knew these people in Genesis 5. And he's going somewhere. He not only makes a promise, but he has a plan. And he has a plan for your life. And I trust that the Lord will help you understand that. Before we go on to my next point, I want to remind you, since it's Palm Sunday, that God even had a plan for his son, right? On Palm Sunday. In Matthew 21, it says that when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. See, he knows what's happening. He knows the context. He knows people. And he says to his disciples in verse 3, if anyone says to you, you shall say to them, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. And then Matthew's gospel says this, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a beast of a burden. See, even on this day, Palm Sunday, we understand that God had a plan. And this coming Friday, Good Friday, we call it Good Friday. It's the day that we think about where Christ gave his life for us. But then we think about next Sunday. And Sundays are coming, right? Genealogies remind us that God keeps his promises. Genealogies reminds us that God has a plan. What's neat about genealogies, third of all, is genealogies remind us that God uses all kinds of people. I mentioned 10 generations of people in Genesis chapter 5. And as you heard some of these names, some of them are known. Names like Enoch and Noah and Methuselah. Those names stand out. But some of these other names, we've never even heard of them. Or even when it said, and he also had other sons and daughters, and their names are not mentioned. And I think it's very interesting that this is not about people as much as it's about God and his plan and his purpose, that he's going somewhere in redemption. He's got a plan and he's working his plan. And all along that plan, that there are people like Noah and Enoch who are mentioned in Hebrews 11 of being people of faith. And God has people that believe and walk by faith and proclaim who he is to their generation. We see that as we go through this chapter, that there are also throughout other genealogies, and I think about the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Christ. Yeah, it shares the history of who Christ is and where he came from. But folks, when we think about that God uses all types of people, can you think about Christ's genealogy as it mentioned in Matthew chapter 1? These names were mentioned in Christ: Tamar, Rahab the what? Why did you say that? Because she's also known as a lady of faith. But God uses imperfect people, perhaps even with a storied past. Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba, they're mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. And I say to you that God uses imperfect people, and I hope that you understand that you're an imperfect people. James says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Amen. Are you humble enough this morning for God to use you? See, we don't come on our big horses, dressed like we're the king of the world. We come in humility, and God says, you know what? I'll use someone who will humble themselves. And throughout scriptures, even when we talk about Noah, we're going to be talking about Noah in several weeks. Yeah, he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith, but we're going to read some other things that aren't so complimentary. Sounds just like us. The genealogies reminds us that God keeps his promises. The genealogies remind us that God has a plan. The genealogies remind us that God uses all kinds of imperfect people. And the fourth truth I want to share with you this morning is that genealogies remind us that God is sovereign. He's all-powerful. And as you go through, and as I kind of reflect back through the book of Genesis, that, you know, you have Cain and Abel, and you talk about these two seeds, and then you think, okay, Abel's going to win because he's the good guy, in a sense. Abel didn't win. Cain won. What do you mean, God? I thought the good seed was going to win. I thought you've got a plan. What do you mean? Don't the good guys win? Then you have Seth being born. Lord, is that going to be our hope? Is that going to be the one that we're looking for to meet our needs? And throughout the book of all the Old Testament, we're looking for someone that will be this person, longing for someone who will rescue us, longing for someone who will not fail us through death or depravity. And it's not a person like we think. Israel looked at Jesus, as it says in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. They looked at him and they're like, no, this is someone from dry ground. They esteemed him not. They didn't. They looked at him and evaluated him. This wasn't the person. This wouldn't be the person that they would think that would do God's work. We can go out through scripture, whether it's Cain and Abel, and throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we say, Lord, do you win? Do you really win? We look around in our society today, drag shows for children in our society, violence against Christians, yet the script is portrayed as the Christians are the ones that had this coming. the White House statement this past week on transgenderism, the state of America when it comes to our politics. When we look at the world at large, we look at Russia and we look at China, and we're like, Lord, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Our economy is in the basement. And I asked this morning, what do we make of this? What do we think about this? Is God really going to win? Amen. Folks, we know that God wins. We understand what His Word says. We don't have to fret and to fuss and to worry and struggle and like, oh, Lord. No, we are to be faithful to Him. Amen. We're to do what He has called us to do and allow God to use us. I love what one particular commentator said. He said that the genealogies bear testimony to the faithfulness of God in fulfilling His promises. We know that Genesis 5 is going somewhere. We understand that now even more so, more than they perhaps even understood it. Because we can look back in faith and understand what God has done. But do not be disheartened. Do not be discouraged. Live a life of humility and faithfulness to the Lord, but understand that if you are a believer here this morning, God wins. There's a struggle in this world. There are heartache and there are tears. But God's on the throne. He is in control. He is all powerful. Number of things, just in closing, some pastoral admonitions. Number one, rest in the truth that God keeps His promises. I hope that you're a person that is reading the Scriptures, that you meditate on the Scriptures, and that you think about what God has said to you and that you can be assured that God will keep His word, that you can bank on His promises. Number two, you can also rest assured that God has a plan. See, the Bible says, and I've said this to you before, that the Bible says that I've chosen you before the foundation of the world. So even before God created the world, the Bible says that He thought of you. And in the midst of the whirlwind and the confusion and the heartache and everything else, God still hasn't forgotten you. God still knows your need. God still knows your struggle. And God's there. You can rest in that. The third pastoral admonition, rest in the truth that God has the power to accomplish His plan. This isn't that, well, okay, I've got a plan and I've made a promise. Boy, but I hope I can pull this off. I just hope I can do this. God's not that way. God is sovereign, He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, and He will work His plan for the glory of Himself. Amen. Nothing will thwart God's plan, not even the gates of hell will prevail. I like what Horatius Bonar said. He said that the first Adam dies, and we die in him. But the second Adam dies, and we live in him. The first Adam's grave proclaims only death. The second Adam's grave announces life. When Jesus said in John 11 that I am the resurrection and the life. Before I close this particular sermon, I want to also remind you that you also need to rest in the truth that there's a cycle of life. We go back to Genesis chapter 5, and it's going to talk about how someone was born, how this particular man had sons and daughters. But eight times in this particular chapter, it says, and he died. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And if you're living, which you are, there's going to come a time that either the Lord raptures us up and we'll be with him in glory, and that'd be okay. But if he doesn't come back, every person in this room will have a day when they will say, and he died, or she died. And we will have to give an account of our relationship to the Lord and what we have done with his son. Spurgeon talked about when a particular man heard Genesis 5 read, and the phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died, mentioned eight times. Spurgeon gives an account of a man trusting Christ based on that realization. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you don't understand who Jesus is, you're not prepared to die, then I would love to share with you the truth of the gospel, because one day we will all die. And my last point here is to rest in the truth that God takes note of the faithful. throughout Genesis chapter 5, there's a lot of people we don't know, but we do know certain people, and some have more said in the New Testament about them than what is said here in the Old Testament. God takes note of those who are people who are walking by faith, people who are trusting the Lord, people who believe him. And I close with a poem written by Linda Ellis, and it's called The Dash Poem. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke the following dates with tears, but he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that they spent alive on earth, and now only those who love them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way other people feel and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved them before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering the special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things that they say about how you spent your dash? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to take comfort this Palm Sunday, to know that you fulfill your promises, to know that you have a plan, to know that you have a desire to use each one of us, to know that you are sovereign and even the gates of hell will not prevail against your plan. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live a life of humility. I pray that you would help us to live a life of confidence because we know you and that we know that you love us and that you have a plan and a purpose for us. And God, help us to be people who love other people and make the most of our lives and the dash that we have. For the name and the glory of God, we pray. Amen.
If you would stand and join us one more time, how good it is.